Thank God for the opportunity to be here, to have fellowship with you, and also to worship the Lord with you, and share God's Word with you. Not too long ago, we studied Second Peter chapter 3, which is the last chapter of that book. The last chapter. Now we are going to study the first chapter of First Peter chapter 1. Looks like we are working backwards. But still, the message will still be quite coherent, I believe. And I hope you have not forgotten what we have studied earlier on in 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we have a power burger. Remember the power burger? Power sandwich? HTP burger that we must partake if we want to grow in the grace and knowledge of God. We must know God's Word, we must know history, we must know theology, we must know prophecy. Remember that? And now, in 1 Peter chapter 1, it's linked. If we want to live a successful and victorious Christian life, now that we know we have to partake of this power burger, in order to grow in the grace and knowledge of God, know biblical history, biblical theology, biblical prophecy, knowing the truth of the scriptures, the doctrines and the words. Well, in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, that is also the theme. It has to do with our salvation. I think the theme is correct, the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ that makes life all the more worth living. And how then should we live our lives? We know that the Christian life is not a bed of roses. There are thorns along the way. Many trials and testings we have to go through, pain and suffering as well. And here in verse 1, Peter was writing to Christians, to believers who are going through a whole lot of suffering and pain. Not easy. Christians in the first century, in particular the Jews, these Jewish believers who have found the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, were having a most difficult time because of their belief and their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here in verse 1, Peter, and this is the Apostle Peter, the leader of the apostolic band, the 12th. You know, whenever the 12th is mentioned in the Bible, they are mentioned in the Bible, Peter's name always comes first. He is first, right, in the apostolic band. And now he writes this epistle, not to any particular church or local church. We know 1 Peter as one of the universal or Catholic epistles, an epistle that is addressed to all, a general epistle addressed to all believers. And these believers have been scattered throughout Asia Minor, right? Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So who were these believers? Who were these Christians? And these Christians were described as being scattered. Now here the word in the original is the word diaspora. Diaspora. A dispersion, right? A scattering. And this word is specifically used with reference to the Jews. They have been scattered. They have been dispersed. In all these places, they were in Jerusalem and Judea, and because of persecution that had come, because of their faith, by their own countrymen, how they were disowned, how they were kicked out of their homes and out of the synagogues, how they were also persecuted by the Romans, their properties had been confiscated, and they have been arrested and put in prison. For instance, the Apostle Paul was at one point in time Saul of Tarsus, who persecuted the believers. And so, in order to escape persecution, they were scattered, right? to all these places. Now, the persecution of the Jews and the Jewish believers is seen in the book of Acts. You turn to Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. And here we read, And Saul was consenting unto his death. At that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered. All right, same word is used. Dispersed, scattered, a diaspora. They were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So they were scattered. At that time, Judea and Samaria. But later on, even further afield, afar. And then also in chapter 11, verse 19. Acts 11, verse 19, here we read, Now they which were scattered, again the word is used, the scattering diaspora, dispersion, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. So there was this, again, this scattering, and the word diaspora, this scattering, is always associated or used together with persecution. Because of the persecution, that's why there was this scattering. So the strangers here, scattered throughout, these strangers were scattered because of persecution. And why were they called strangers? Because they were not in their homeland. The homeland was in Jerusalem, Judea. Now they have been uprooted, and so to speak, exiled to escape from persecution. You know, today when people want to migrate, they migrate for economic reasons or for reasons of education, their children's education, or for economic reasons. But in those days, they did it because they were greatly opposed. Their lives were always at risk and in danger. So for their safety, and the Lord doesn't tell us that we must have a martyr's syndrome, invite persecution. No, when they come and your life is in danger, consider fleeing, all right, fleeing from these cities to dwell somewhere else. And the Lord was using also, allowing all this persecution to come so that they might be scattered, because when they are scattered, what do? When they set up homes outside and in other places, they also bring the gospel with them. So the gospel went with them, and in all these other places, churches were started. Well, today, not so much persecution, but Singaporeans here, because of the hardships, economic, educational hardships, and many of them migrate, and they migrate, and many of them migrate down under, right, Australia. So our Bible Presbyterian churches down under are mainly migrant churches, right? Migrants who have gone and then they start congregations and churches in all these cities. So we have a BP church in Perth, in fact not just one, a couple. And then in Adelaide, in Melbourne, in Brisbane, in Sydney, all these due to migration. In those days, and the Lord, of course, allows this so that the gospel would spread. Churches would be planted. And also today, migration because of economic hardships, people from other parts, the third world, they leave their countries, right, to work outside. And so we have domestic workers from the Philippines or from Myanmar, right? From all these poorer countries, they come, and construction workers, foreign workers from India or Bangladesh or China, and they come into our country. And thank God we have a significant Christian population. So when they come, the church reaches out to them, and the Christians evangelize to them. They come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And so in that sense, there's also this diaspora. Instead of outward, it's inward. And the Lord allows all these movements for the sake of His elect, those whom He had chosen to save. And so that we Christians might go out and share the gospel with others outside, and those whom the Lord wants to be saved, they move out and then come inside, and then the church ministers to them. So all this is due to the will and the purpose of God, right? And so they are, nonetheless, they are described as strangers. And we believers and Christians on earth are truly strangers. And the word strangers here is significant. It tells us that this is not our home. We are just strangers here on earth. Right? We're not citizens of this world. We're citizens of the kingdom of God. And this word stranger is to remind us of that. I remember when I, in 1989, when I went to the United States for further studies, and this was my first time to such a faraway country, right? And was going to stay there for about 3 years. Went there and then landed in Los Angeles and then had to clear immigration and customs. And something took me by surprise, pleasant or unpleasant, I don't know. But when we enter, you know, there are two lanes, right, to the immigration counter. One lane, they put there natural citizens of United States. And then the other lane, right, they had a sign, aliens. Well, I was wondering, who are these aliens, you know, that are supposed to go to this lane? But there were only two lanes. I was not a U.S. citizen, therefore I must be an alien. Well, that is the word for stranger. You are an alien, right? You come into my country, you come into the United States, you are not citizens, this is not your home. You come in as aliens, as strangers, that means you must also leave, all right, when the time is up. You must go back to your home. You are only aliens here. So it's very good, I entered in and they say I'm an alien. So every day in the States, when I was studying, I tell myself, I'm an alien. I'm here only, what, temporarily. This is not my home. Once I finish my studies, I must return to the place where I come from. And that's where my ministry will be. Although my American friends say, why don't you make America your home? Your home, you know. And of course, America is beautiful, right? Meiguo, beautiful country. Make this your home. Say, no, my home is not here. I always tell them, I'm going home. And of course, my home is Singapore. Yes, and we must always have this kind of a mindset. We are just strangers. We are just aliens. This is only our temporary residence, not permanent. And so Peter here reminds the Jewish believers, yes, you are going through such suffering. You have been dispersed. You are suffering for your faith. You are being persecuted by the world which hates you. Yes, the world hates you because you don't belong to this world. You belong to another world. God's kingdom. The kingdom of Christ. And so live like this, right? And here they have been scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. All these places are in Asia Minor. Right, Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. Recently, we had a second Bible Lands pilgrimage. FEBC organized a Bible Lands pilgrimage, and we visited all these places. And indeed, in Cappadocia, if you go to Cappadocia, there are all these caves, right? That Christians in the past, when they fled from persecution, they lived in these caves, with many, many small rooms and tunnels, and quite claustrophobic, right? Not easy, uncomfortable situations and conditions, but because for the faith, they suffered in this way. No proper houses, they hid in the caves. It's interesting also in the caves, they have little chapels, right? And they worship the Lord there. And we find Christian symbols in these places. Well, that's how they suffered. No permanent, comfortable dwelling, but temporary dwellings. Living in poverty, living a life of great suffering because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But nonetheless, despite all these conditions, adverse conditions, can we live successfully and victoriously for the Lord Jesus Christ? And also, joyfully and happily? And the answer is yes. How? How? Well, this first chapter, the first 12 verses, or from verse 2 to verse 12, Peter tells us how. Okay. Firstly, if we want to live joyfully, right, and happily for the Lord, despite adverse circumstances and poor conditions, and then you are persecuted, how? Well, first of all, Peter reminded the believers, know that, you know, you are children of God, right? Know that you are God's children. When you go through all these persecution, all these sufferings for the sake of Christ and His gospel, you can live successfully if you will only know and realize that you are children of God. And as children of God, you are in such a privileged position. Okay? So in verse 2, children of God and Christians are described as what? Over here in verse 2, they are described as people who are the elect, right? Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Know that you are God's children, elect and predestined. And this is a wonderful thought. And this is a wonderful doctrine, the doctrine of predestination and election. That we are children of God, not by chance, but by God's plan and purpose. And this plan and purpose, this decision of God to save us, was planned and was known way, way ahead of time. Even before the world was created, even before we were born, the Lord had already known us and already chose us to belong to Him. So we were not born by accident, right? We do not come into existence in this world by accident. Sometimes, you know, our parents, especially unbelieving ones, sometimes we hear them say, oh, you, actually, we didn't plan for you to come. And when the children are naughty, they say, we picked you up from the waste paper basket or the rubbish bin, you know, things like this. You came by accident. It shouldn't have happened. No such thing with God. God's words to us is full of love. And He has loved us since when? Since the very beginning, even before we existed, even before we can do anything. So our salvation is not based upon our goodness, our decision, our choice, but entirely God's goodness is God's decision and God's choice. And if that's the case, well, we can rest secure over the fact that God knows us and knows us deeply, even before we existed. And God makes no mistakes. Elect. And the word foreknowledge is significant. It is, you know, the Greek word is the word prohorizo. It comes from two words. Horizo, right? Which horizo is where we get the word horizon. You know what's the horizon? You look at the distance. The horizon is that line, right, that separates the sea, right, from the sky. That line, that demarcation. That line of division, and then pro, meaning before. So God had already drawn the line, chose us, knew us, set us apart since eternity past, right? Beforehand, way beforehand, set us aside and knew us personally, individually, not generally. He already knew you, knew your face, knew your name, knew who you were, right, from the very beginning. And that makes us very special, makes us very special to God. Yes, the world may hate you, the world may persecute you, the world may mock at you, and the world may try to destroy you. But what does the world, which is created by God, and of course now is full of sin, compared to God Himself, the Creator? So when you go through persecution in life, Don't just be myopic and then look at your circumstances and then feel sorry for yourself. Oh, I'm going through this, poor thing, poor me, and things like this. And then we become discouraged, demoralized, or depressed. Don't be. When you face these trials and hardships because of righteousness' sake, think the kingdom of God. Think of the Creator, who not only created the whole universe, this whole world, created you, and then not only created you, but cause you to be born into His family, to be born again. Think of your Creator. And then when we think of Him, and we see how He is so powerful and so all-knowing, and He knows me so intimately and so personally, every detail, and has known me even before the foundation of the world, then I should be very encouraged. Then I should be more courageous in living for Him. Because nothing can defeat and destroy God's plan and purpose for your life and my life. Right? So know this doctrine of election and predestiny. Know this God who has chosen you to be saved. And then also, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Know the God who has saved you. The God who has saved you is the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit were all involved in your salvation. So our salvation is not made by man, but made by God. And if it's made by God, it will last forever. Things that are made by man, right, can spoil very easily. And if we want a quality product, right, well, we want to make sure it's made in a certain country, made in Japan. Okay. Quality control, very good. We buy it with confidence. Made in China. Oh, beware. Caveat emptor. Let the buyer beware. So, where was the product made? And insofar as our salvation is concerned, where was it made? Who made it? God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God who foreordained and predestined and chose you and me even before the foundation of the world. And then Jesus Christ, who has come to make an atonement for our sins, dying for us on the cross, God the Son, perfect Savior, perfect sacrifice, shed His precious, powerful blood, and our sins are all washed away. We believe on Him, we are born again, indwelt by the Spirit. And the Spirit now works within us to sanctify us and make us more and more like Christ. I mean, what more do we need and want in life? This salvation, the gift of salvation, is eternal. Eternal guarantee. Eternally secured. Once the Lord has saved you, you're saved forever, for life. And so the persecution that you will go through, the dangers to your physical life, you may be put in prison, you may be executed. So what is this life compared to the life I'm going to have forever with the Lord? And though they can destroy my body, they cannot destroy my soul. Though they may torture the flesh, yet my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they can never take away. You just keep on believing and confessing. What can they do? Yes, they inflict pain. They may beat you, right? Whip you. Torture you, to force you to deny Christ, but you know the Spirit in you will give you the grace and the strength, supernatural grace, right, and strength and ability to keep on believing, because the Holy Spirit once in you can never leave you and will not cause you to, and the Holy Spirit will prevent you from denying the Lord Jesus Christ. You will keep on confessing and will give you the grace and the strength, the faith to keep on confessing the Lord. This is what the Lord will do for you. And God above is watching. Right? Christ has suffered. You want to talk about suffering? Any one of us can say we will suffer as greatly, if not more greatly than Jesus? Cannot. Jesus suffered to the greatest level and degree. And he knows what we are going through. And he has gone through that way. And he tells us, you take up, deny self, you take up your cross, follow me. And so the Father had chosen us. Jesus has set us the supreme example. The Spirit also within us, giving us the strength to go through all these things. What more do we need? Really nothing more. God is sufficient for us. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Right? That's what we need to lead a successful and victorious Christian life in the midst of hardships and difficulties, right? In the midst of persecution and also danger in life. And of course, here we are told in verses 3 onwards what we must have ourselves, all right? Now that our salvation is by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, then what are the virtues in our life we must have, right? That we are so in touch and so connected to God that will cause us to remain resilient and strong for the Lord. Well, it goes on to explain. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. What we need is these three virtues, which Paul also mentioned many a time in his epistles. The virtues, the Christian virtues of faith, hope, and love. Right? Faith, hope, and love. That's what we need. Not more tongue speaking or visions or dreams and things of that sort. All these sign gifts have passed away. They're temporary gifts only for a season, for a special purpose. But what we need throughout our life is faith, hope, and love. And here we read of this, how we must understand deeply the love of God, and how, in return, we must love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And this is seen in verse 3 from the word mercy, all right, over here. The word mercy here has to do with God's love, his loving mercy, all right, merciful love for us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us. And the mercy is seen in his love for us. He gave his only begotten Son. For God so loved the world, you know John 3:16 very well, don't you? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So loved the world. His abundant mercy. We don't deserve his Son. And yet he gave us his Son. And this kind of love, it's not that we love God, but that he first loved us. And since he first loved us and saved us, and we have experienced his love, it should cause us to love him in return. Out of a grateful heart. He showed us mercy, and then we should return with what? Gratitude. Lord, I'm so grateful to you. I don't deserve to be saved, and yet you saved me. I deserve to be punished and to be judged. I deserve hell and the lake of fire, but you have given me this gift, and then you have made me a citizen of heaven. I don't deserve this. I did nothing to deserve it. I did everything to deserve judgment and hellfire. But now you give salvation and heaven. And this is all because of your mercy, your love and mercy. Love to me. Then, you know, this love of God should cause us to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. And that is what we must have and must do. All right? And then it talks about a lively hope. Has begotten us again unto a lively hope. Yes, we have this hope within us. You know, in times of distress in life here on earth, sometimes we feel quite hopeless, right? Sometimes we feel, oh, so down and out, sort of, you're pushed to a corner, no way out. No, Christians should not ever feel hopeless at all. We should be people full of hope, even in, you know, in dire straits. We are always people full of hope. We'll never, never think of suicide. There are people who, you know, when they are pushed to the extreme, and then they are so distressed and depressed, they just end their life. Will Christians think of suicide? No. Because if you have the Lord Jesus in you, you know how He loves you. Life is precious. He calls you to live for Him. And then you know you have eternal salvation. You know that your sufferings in this life is only what? For a short while. And you know the blessings of heaven is forever. It will give us this hope in our heart. And with this hope that is very real, you will never think of what? Taking your own life. Right? Jumping from the 40th floor. Nowadays, no more 10 stories. You can go up 40 stories. And then I jump. Christians will never think like this. Will never think suicide. No matter what, we want to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm full of hope for the Lord Jesus Christ. It may appear hopeless right now, but I know He will make a way. And when we are tempted, He will not allow us to be tempted above, beyond our ability, but will always what? Open, provide a way of escape. We are people full of hope. That's why Calvin said, those who commit suicide and those who are so-called Christians and they commit suicide, to Calvin says, these people have never, never truly believed. They are not Christians in the first place. If you are truly Christian, you will never think of suicide. Of course, you may be tempted, right, and think of that way, but still, the faith that will produce this hope in your life will prevent you from doing that. Okay. And maybe the Christians living like this, I mean, with, you know, they are going through such persecution and oppression, their life always in danger. They may feel, oh, maybe I should end my life. They never thought like this, and they should not think like this. And Peter tells them, no, think of the love of Christ. And the love of Christ, when you think of the love of Christ, it will give you this kind of hope, this blessed hope. And of course, this blessed hope comes from faith, believing in the promises of God, right? So the word faith is explained in verse 5. Know that, you know, we have this hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When we die, we will be raised up, right? We'll be raised from the grave. We have an inheritance incorruptible. No one can take it away. Eternal in the heavens, undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And we who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ are kept by the power of God. And the word kept here has the idea of a security guard, all right, guarding you. You're being kept safe. A safekeeping here, who are kept by the power, guarded, protected by the power of God. And the power of God is what kind of power? It's almighty power, right? The omnipotence of God will keep you, preserve you through faith and the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So your life, invested in whom? In God. The treasures we have on earth. You want to put it in the bank for safekeeping? You know, last time, maybe I may use this as an illustration of security. You want to keep your material possessions safe, your money safe. You have to deposit in the bank. The bank vault is, you know, very strong. You know, the steel is very thick, and then they have all the codes and all the passwords. Nobody can get it. Your money is safe in the bank. And then we use it as an illustration about how God will also keep us safe by His power. Now banks are no more good illustrations. I don't trust the banks anymore. And how many banks have collapsed? How many more will collapse in, you know, soon or in no time? But you see, banks can collapse, but this God, this banker here, our God, our treasures that are deposited in His bank of heaven is protected by His power. And our God is not a greedy God or anything like this, like human beings in control of the banks, greed and all that causes many banks to collapse. This God is not getting and getting, He's always giving and giving. And He doesn't need anything from us. He wants to give us His all. And has He already given us His all, and then yet at the same time says, I will keep what I've given you safe. You don't do the safekeeping. I do the safekeeping for you. Wow. What assurance, what confidence we can have in this God. Worthy of our trust. So faith, why are ye of little faith? Many a time, we are so faithless. We don't trust this God. Little things come in our way, make things crooked. Then we wobble, we stumble. We begin to doubt whether God exists or He cares. Or He knows. Sure He cares, He knows. Oh, how we must have faith. Little things that come our way should not destabilize us. We must build up and cultivate strong faith in the Lord. No matter what, I will keep trusting in the Lord. Just like Job. Even though He slay me, yet will I what? Trust in Him. Do we have that kind of a faith? We are told to have that kind of a faith. Right over here. And then, not just know that we are God's children, and then we are saved by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, and how being saved by Him, we ought to have faith, hope, and love, right, in our lives. And faith in Christ, hope in Him, love, all right, for Him. And then verses 6 onwards tells us that in our life here on earth, know that our sufferings, our struggles in this life is only temporary. Only for a short time, right? Verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, only for a period, a short time. And if this short time is our lifetime, then it's how many years? 70 years and 10. And if you are healthy, maybe at 10 more years, 80 years old, and that's the end. And then after that is what? When you die, is an entrance into what? Eternity. And then one day the Lord will raise you up. And that's forever. So what is just 70, 80 years of life? Some of us may not even live that long. You know, I'm already over the hill. Elder John is over the hill. Right? I think he's older than me, but I don't know how many years. I'm 49 this year. Over the hill, 70 years and 10. Half of 70 is 35. How many of you 35? You're on top, going down really. I'm already over, going down. How many more years to live? God willing, maybe 20 more years, 30 more years. It will just go by like this. Okay, you may face a lot of sufferings and struggles in this life. So your affliction, it's only what? A short moment. Just 20 or 30 years more. But then the blessings of heaven is forever. Forever and ever. Without end. Well, think of that. So endure. Press on, endure. Right? It's only for a season. Only temporary, all your sufferings and struggles in this life. And not only and the sufferings and struggles we face, we still have God present with us to help us to go through all these things. Right? And then also know that the sufferings that the Lord allows us to go through are purposeful. And here in verse 7 we are told, the trial of your faith. You see, these are dispersed, scattered Jews because of persecution. Their sufferings in all these places, and their faith is being tried. And Peter says, the trying of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. Yes, you go through fiery persecution. There are many who have been burned at the stake because of their faith. Thrown to the lions. Nailed to the cross. All these things that you go through. It is a trial of your faith. Right? And this is more precious than of gold that perisheth. Though it be tried with fire, your faith is more precious than gold. And if it's tried, it will become purer. Right? Stronger. Greater. Be tried with fire, might be found under praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So in this life that we go through, the Lord allows us to go through trials and testings and temptations. And Jesus said, blessed are you if you are persecuted, you suffer for righteousness' sake, when men revile you, right? Because you want to live a godly life, because you want to preach the gospel, because you want to teach His word, because you want to defend the faith, and you're living a godly, spiritual, truthful, faithful life, and you go through all these things because of that, you are a most happy person indeed. Great is your reward in heaven. And when you go through all these things, the Lord at the same time is testing you. Many a time we ask ourselves, how do I know I belong to the Lord? How do I know I'm saved? Many a time I'm asked this question, how do I know I'm born again? How do I know I'm saved? Answer is, of course, simple. The first, most basic answer is, you know you're saved based on God's word. Just believe what God says in His word, His promise. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Do you believe sincerely? You believe? And it's faith. Faith saves, right? Only faith, not your works, only faith. So, you truly believe, and you're saved. And sometimes we wonder, am I truly, yes, I believe, but am I truly saved? Because, you know, I go through all these things in life that cause me to doubt. And yes, the Lord now puts us through our Christian life, our faith, to the test. And this is not because He wants to be sure. I mean, God is already sure about our belief, our trust in Him. But for our sake, that we may be sure, He puts us to the test. So in difficult times, and then when we go through all these trials, difficult times, our faith is tested, and then we keep on believing. We keep on holding fast to the Lord. We keep praying to Him, right? We go to His word, and we depend on Him. And nothing can cause us to deny the Lord. We will not speak angrily against God. We will not complain against Him. We humble ourselves, and then we just trust in Him, and then pray for grace. And then in such times, then you know, if I'm left alone by my own strength, I cannot overcome all these things. But now I find myself able to overcome all these things, all these troubles and problems and struggles on account of my faith, because I feel God's power within me. When I pray, the Lord helps me. When I read His word, He comforts me. And then, yes, He does provide for me, and He does provide a way of escape. And then my faith grows stronger. You see, I know He exists. I know He is my God and my Savior. Have you experienced this before? When your faith is tested and comes out stronger. And then you cultivate this virtue of endurance and patience within you. And you become more and more spiritually mature. Then you are sure. Because you know this didn't come from within yourself, it came from God. God helps you because you are His child, right? Because you are a believer. And then your faith is strengthened. That's how you know. And then when you backslide or you stray away from the Lord and you break His commandments, what does the Lord do? The Lord chastises you. You know it comes from Him. Oh, those whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. He deals with us as sons and daughters. Again, that's one evidence I know for sure. Right, that I belong to Him. And then I quickly repent. I don't harden my heart towards God. I become very soft and meek and humble before Him. And then He brings me back to Himself. And I experience Him in an intimate way again. So all these are assurances. God allows us to go through all these things so that we might know for sure in our own life. Right? We belong to Him. I have this relationship with Him. You see? So by faith we know, we believe. Right? But when we go through trials, we experience. We have this experiential faith. And then, so all these trials are for a purpose, a good purpose. So don't despise all these things. And then finally, from verses 8 to 12, we are told it is a privilege, right, to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are today in a privileged position. You know, today we truly have the whole counsel of God, and all that we need here is in the Holy Scriptures, as Elder John has prayed. What a wonderful thing. The Word of God is inspired and preserved. And we have the complete Word of God in the Old and the New Testament, all 66 books, the whole canonical Scriptures, and every word preserved for us. Something that the Old Testament saints did not have, but we have. Right? And in verse 10 to 12, we read, of which salvation, you see, verse 9, receiving the end of your faith. What is the purpose and the goal of your faith? Even the salvation of your souls. It is the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation, this doctrine of salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of grace that should come unto you. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So the Old Testament, yes, there are a whole lot of teaching about the first coming of Christ and what Christ would do to save us from our sins. But things are in what? Black and white. Right? In types and figures. In patterns. Right? A shadow. And they were straining to see clearly in all its fullness and glory, who is this Savior? What is this Savior, and how He would do all these things in all the details? And finally, He has come. Flesh and blood dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And now we also have the written word, complete, the New Testament, explained to us many things about the Old Testament. And also of future things, the book of Revelation, of the end times, in great detail. And the new heavens and the new earth, right? The new Jerusalem, all these given to us. We are so privileged. And when we study the book of Revelation and knowing what the future holds, right? And how Christ will come back, we are surely encouraged. We are blessed with that kind of knowledge. Not so clear in the Old Testament, very clear in the New Testament. So we are in a better position. We are privileged people, and we are such privileged people. We have all the words of God. Then how much more we should live for the Lord. If the Old Testament saints, going through all that persecution, survive, and not only survive, thrive in persecution, they never lost out in their faith, then our faith at this time, in this period, New Testament, should be stronger, because we have so much more of God's Word, right? And so we should live for Him. And what a privilege it is to live for the Lord and to suffer for Him at this time. The salvation we have in Christ is so precious, so powerful, and so permanent, even eternal. So let us live for the Lord. And no matter what happens in our life, yes, many trials and testings and temptations we will go through, know that the God whom we have believed, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they have saved us, all right? He has saved us from our sins, and He calls us to live by faith, hope, and love. Let us do so. And when there's this happy combination of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our God and our Savior, and in our life, this holy virtues, three of them, faith, hope, and love, and they are intertwined, connected. We become very, very powerful Christians for the Lord. And may the Lord make us such, especially in these last days. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this word of Peter in this epistle You have given to us.
Grant us, O Lord, this faith, hope, and love for Thee, our God and our Savior, to worship the Father, to love the Son, and to be filled with the Spirit. So, Lord, grant us Thy grace, grant us Thy peace, to live for Thee forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.